Our sermon text today again comes from Daniel chapter 4, and I'm going to read the chapter in its entirety. Daniel chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the vision of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream. But they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heaven dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed that there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and shatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and root in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, and the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit in abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt and in whose branches the birds of the heavens had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses." Well, that very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join with me, let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray this day that you would help us, Lord, by sending your Spirit to enable us to interpret Scripture with Scripture, with the result that we'd be able to look at your world in a new way and understand why you make mountains and trees and relate people to these things. Heavenly Father, help us to learn the lesson that you taught Nebuchadnezzar as we enter into this period of history, and help it to guide us, Lord, as we live in our times and recognize many kings who do not realize that you rule in the kingdoms of men and you give it to whomever you please. Grant us this, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, you may recall last week I promised I was going to come back to Daniel 4 to look at it in its entirety once again, but from a different perspective. Last week I focused more on what the text meant in regard to Nebuchadnezzar personally, whereas this week my plan is to look more at what the text says to the people of God collectively. As a result, you might know, so there will be a number of matters discussed in our text that I'm going to pass over because I already dealt with them last week in order to focus more of attention today on the collective lesson of the text. Okay, so in other words, I'm just going to be focusing on a portion of this passage. All right. So with that in mind, I want to get started. And to begin with, I want to do a very quick review of what we saw last week to set the stage for what we're about to hear. Okay. Once again, I remind you that Daniel marks a transition in the history of the nation of Israel. During what the prophets called the former days, God's kingdom was manifest primarily in one nation set apart from all the rest and exclusively covenanted with God in a theocracy where Yahweh ruled over both church and state. Now, however, in the latter days, God's kingdom was to be manifest as a priestly nation ministering in the midst of an empire that may not recognize God's dominion over all things. Now, God does reign over all things, but it was going to take some of these kingdoms time to understand this. So this is why, from the beginning of the latter days all the way down to the days of the Fourth Empire, there was an inevitable clash oftentimes between church and state, between Daniel's friends and Nebuchadnezzar, and then eventually between Christ and Caesar. Okay? The other nations of the world had to learn that the God of Israel was no local deity. Okay? As we saw last week, and we heard today, Daniel 4 contains a letter written by Nebuchadnezzar himself, or perhaps a scribe, even Daniel, to the nations of the world. And in summary, the letter tells us that while Nebuchadnezzar was at ease in his kingdom, he had a dream that, again, no one could interpret but Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar sees himself as a great tree that reaches up into heaven, was visible over all the earth, and gave shade to all sorts of beasts and birds. Then he sees an angel from heaven chop down the tree to reduce it to nothing more than a stump. The angel then explains by implication that the tree represents a man who will be insane until seven times pass over him as a sign that God is the ruler of all. As Daniel explains, the dream meant that the tree represents Nebuchadnezzar, who would be humbled until which time he learns this lesson. So in short, the dream serves as a warning that Nebuchadnezzar will, like the stump, be struck down unless he humbles himself before God and changes his ways, particularly in regard to his pride and mistreatment of the poor. Now, as we saw last week, as we heard again today, three times we're told that the judgment came upon Nebuchadnezzar in order that he might know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. As a result, again, I believe just even a superficial reading of this chapter explains that God had to teach Nebuchadnezzar, and by implication, all the Gentile kings that will come after, that will rule over Persia, Greece, Rome, etc., this fact regarding the Lord's sovereignty. In other words, what Nebuchadnezzar has not yet come to realize is that since God rules in the kingdoms of men, he wants his will to be done, not just in Israel, but also in Babylon and in every other nation of the world, including today the United States of America. So in summary, now that we move from the latter days to the former days to the latter days, as the gospel begins to spread in anticipation of the Great Commission and so forth, God intends that nations and kings make his word and his will the basis of their political and social planning, as well as the basis of their personal lives. And this, as we concluded last week, is why every week we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Because the kingdom is far broader than Israel, the kingdom is far broader than the church. It includes every nation, and the Most High cares about politics and everything else under his authority. Okay? Whether it's in Israel, Babylon, or wherever else. All right. Now, with that in mind, we come to our text again today. Okay? Now, as we do, today I want to focus in on Nebuchadnezzar's dream about the tree that represents him. To do so, I want us to step back a moment and talk about what we might call a theology of trees in the Bible. Because I believe there's a lot we can learn here that will help us interpret our passage. Okay? In other words, as we've already heard in our readings earlier and our songs today, trees and vines are things. They often represent things in the Bible, including both men and kingdoms, with the result that we can learn a lot by how the Bible talks of trees in relationship to men and nations. Okay, let me explain. If you think about it, we're introduced to trees at the very beginning of Genesis. Two trees are especially pointed out to us. So the Bible tells us that God created Adam and Eve and placed them in a garden. And that garden was located on a mountain. We know this not only because Ezekiel explicitly says so, but also because a river flowed out of Eden to water the four corners of the earth, and water flows downhill. Okay? So imagine now there's a garden on a mountaintop. In the center of the garden are two trees, one of which was temporarily off limits. Many theologians believe that the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil were sacraments of sorts. Much as the old covenant had two sacraments, circumcision, Passover, the new covenant has baptism, Lord's Supper, one of initiation, one of renewal. Okay? Now, as it turned out, of course, Adam's interaction with these two trees almost doomed humanity. Until thousands of years later, the shoot of Jesse was crucified on a tree, which, as it just so happens, was located on a mountain. Okay? So hence, mankind's fall occurred at a tree, and mankind's redemption occurred at a tree. More specifically, on a tree. Okay? Going back to Adam, the Bible tells us that after he ate of the forbidden fruit from the tree, he and Eve were cast out eastward from Eden. To prevent their return to the garden, two cherubim were placed at the entrance with flaming swords to guard the way. What's interesting, though, is that when the tabernacle is constructed, Moses was specifically told it was to face eastward. Moreover, two cherubim were embroidered on the veil guarding the way into the most holy place. Outside the tabernacle were posted Levites. Interestingly, in Numbers 18, when the Lord is instructing Moses regarding the task of the Levites, he tells that the Levites are to serve and guard the tabernacle. And in doing so, the Lord uses the exact same words to describe the Levites' task with regard to the tabernacle that he did when he told Adam to serve and guard, or dress and keep, the garden. Okay? As a result, given all these factors, it seems fairly clear that the Israelites would have understood the tabernacle to be something of a portable Garden of Eden. Okay? If there was any doubt, I think it would have been quickly cleared up when Solomon built the temple by the Lord's instruction. Because just like the temple just like the garden and tabernacle, the temple also was to face eastward. Moreover, the temple was specifically to be built on a mountain, Mount Moriah, the place of Abraham's near sacrifice of Isaac. On the walls, palm trees were to be engraved all around. Hence, it seems unmistakable that no Israelite would have failed to see the connection in each instance of the place where God meets man or comes to dwell in his midst. God, who dwells in heaven, descends on a mountaintop just as he did with Moses at Mount Sinai. Moreover, frequently in Scripture, God meets man at oases or his gardens amidst lush vegetation. Since God dwells in heaven and man dwells on earth, the closest place of contact is on high places. Hence, God routinely comes down to man on mountaintops, or in the case of Jesus, ascends from a high mountain when he goes from earth to heaven. Okay, we could go on and on. The thing I want you to see from all this is that, as any study of comparative religions will show, throughout the ancient world, garden sanctuaries on mountains are thought to be places where heaven and earth intersect. This, the Bible tells us, is why the Tower of Babel was built, so that it could reach into heaven. It's why ziggurats litter the ancient world, because by them the ancients attempted to reach heaven. I believe it's why Egyptian pyramids are shaped like mountains. It's why in Israel, the people who worship idols repeatedly did so on high places. It's why Greek Corinthian columns bloom at the top, and why Greek Ionic columns have scrolls on their capitals. See, somewhere in their collective memory, ancient people knew mankind got its start on a mountain and received God's law from the mountain where heaven and earth intersected. Now, when mountains weren't present, trees became the next most readily available meeting place, because they, like mountains, rise up from the earth to the sky. And that's why before the tabernacle was built, we continuously read of the patriarchs offering sacrifices at trees. Abram, for example, built an altar at Shechem under a tree. The same was true at Abram at Mamre, at Beersheba, and of Jacob at Bethel. Okay, over and over again. Before the tabernacle was built, the patriarchs would worship at trees. Deborah set up her chair of judgment at the palm tree of Deborah. Saul held court at a pomegranate tree and at a tamarisk tree. God fed Elijah under a broom tree, and from there led him to the holy mountain of Horeb. Okay, again, on and on we could go. It's with this in mind, I don't believe it's not insignificant to note that it is for these reasons the Edenic imagery of trees, planting, and fruit is used throughout Scripture to describe God's work of salvation. To give a few examples, in singing about God's deliverance of his people into a new Eden, in Exodus 15, Moses says, "The Lord will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance." Then again in Numbers 24, the Lord declares through Moses that the covenant people will, he says, be like gardens beside the river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Of course, what is said of Israel is also said of the nations when they are converted. This is why when Israel celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, which foretold the conversion of the nations, where they offered up 70 bulls for the 70 nations of the world over the course of 7 days, they were required to leave their homes and live for 7 days in little tabernacles made entirely, the Bible says, from the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook. See, in doing so, they were looking forward to the day when the world would be turned into an Eden. As John makes clear in Revelation, this takes place when the New Jerusalem descends from heaven like a mountain, and a river flows from the midst of it, with trees on every side whose leaves and fruit are for the healing of the nations. And finally, as we heard earlier in Psalm 1, what is true of nations is true of individuals. The godly man is planted like a tree by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Okay? All sorts of talk about trees associated with godly men, with nations, etc. Okay, now, with everything we've just said in front of us now, the point I want to make is that it's not surprising that we find many associations between trees and nations and trees and individuals all throughout the Bible. And it just so happens, a few of these instances, I believe, are especially relevant for helping us understand our text, where Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom are described as a great tree that extends to heaven, until it is cut down to a stump. Okay? I want to show you what I mean, and then we'll start to tie all this together. Okay? First of all, there are two passages in particular that provide important background for our text. The first is Ezekiel 17, which we use for our first reading. Sweetheart, Ezekiel 17 is a prophecy of the destruction, or it's a prophecy given before the destruction of Jerusalem. In a vision, Ezekiel, who, if you recall, was Daniel's co-worker, pictures Israel as a cedar tree. An eagle, representing Nebuchadnezzar, took some of the leaves from the top of the cedar and brought them under his authority, planting the cedar anew. But in the vision, the new cedar becomes a vine. This is then explained as the settlement of the first group of exiles in Babylon, which of course included Daniel and his three friends, and the subjugation of King Jehoiakim to Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Okay? But since the new vine decided to reject Nebuchadnezzar, and through that God's decree by looking to Egypt for water and life, it was to be uprooted and destroyed. But after the exile was over, the cedar would nevertheless be planted again from its topmost leaves, meaning from its royal line, and would in time become the greatest tree on earth. Now, ultimately, of course, I believe that's a prophecy of Jesus. When this happens, Ezekiel says, "Birds of every wing will dwell under it. They will dwell in the shade of its branches." Okay. The other passage that is directly related to Nebuchadnezzar's dream is the passage from Jonah 4, which we also read earlier. In that story, the Assyrian Empire, which had been recently evangelized by Jonah, is pictured as a plant that sprouts suddenly and provides shade for Israel, who is represented by Jonah in the parable. But then when the plant suddenly dies, the sun burns the prophet as a sign to Israel that when Assyria apostatizes from the Lord, it will be painful for God's people. And no doubt, I think this in part explains why Daniel was distressed to hear that Nebuchadnezzar would be cut down for a while, because Daniel obviously knows the story of Jonah, which, you know, occurred about 150 years or so before. Alright, put all together now. Okay, what all this means is that because of the relationship between nations and trees, what we learn is that Israel was God's appointed tree for a time. Psalm 80, we heard early Psalm 80, God had taken Israel from Egypt and planted the nation in the promised land, but had to cut it down because of its rebellion. Similarly, God had planted Assyria for a time until it too apostatized. For the present time, however, Babylon, under Nebuchadnezzar, was planted by the Lord. As we saw in the previous dream from chapter 2, in the story of the man made of different metals, at this point in history, God had given Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon the authority to rule by making Nebuchadnezzar the ruler over the Babylonian Empire. But Nebuchadnezzar, in his ease, had forgotten he had received rule and authority from God, and therefore was to rule under God's direction. As a result, like Israel, like Assyria, so now too, Nebuchadnezzar was cut down, until he confessed that rule and authority come from God alone and therefore must be administered according to his law. Okay? The thing we have to understand about all this is what we talked about earlier now in regard to how God is no longer simply going to covenant exclusively with one nation. Now, in the latter days, God's kingdom is going to begin to spread to the nations in anticipation of the new covenant and the issuing, eventually, of the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. And this, again, is why I reiterate that from the beginning of the latter days, all the way down to the days of the Fourth Empire, one of the things we will see again and again is that there will be a continual clash between the people of God and the nations of the world, until which time all the kings of the earth come to learn that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Jim Jordan sums up Daniel 4 in this way. Listen to this. I think this is a very good insight. This story is a recapitulation of the story of David found in 2 Samuel. The story of David found in 2 Samuel. God gave David the kingdom, and David built a nice house for himself. In his pride and ease, David stopped fighting the Lord's wars and sent Joab with the ark to do battle. David, at his ease, after resting all day, took a walk on the roof of his palace, like Nebuchadnezzar. He saw and then took the wife of Uriah and got her pregnant. Soon came Nathan with the decree of heaven. David's son, Amnon, imitating his father's attitude toward women and sex, raped his half-sister Tamar. Absalom slew Amnon, was exiled by David, grew to hate David, and eventually took over and drove David into exile. Only after David repented was he allowed to return to his rule. Thus, the previous microcosmic history of Israel is repeated at the macrocosmic scale of world empire, showing that God is shifting from the scene of the kingdom of Israel to the scene of the world imperium. What happened with David now happens with Nebuchadnezzar. What before happened in Israel is now happening among the world's empire. Let's conclude. In essence, what we see in our text today is that Nebuchadnezzar has to learn that just as the Tower of Babel was a counterfeit ladder to heaven, so also Nebuchadnezzar's ladder tree was also a counterfeit ladder to heaven. By contrast, though, Jacob's visionary ladder teaches us that there was a true one, a true ladder to heaven that would someday be established. And this is why Jesus told Nathanael, "You shall see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And this happened, of course, when Jesus was lifted up on a tree, as it turns out, on a mountain. It's why Jesus said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." And it's why Jesus referred to his kingdom using imagery borrowed from Ezekiel 17 and Daniel 4 when he declared his kingdom will be like a little mustard seed that grows to become a great tree that shoots out branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. So in summary, just as Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that the stone cut without hands that shattered all the rest and then grew to become a great mountain that filled the whole earth, now he learns of the true tree which is the true ladder to heaven. As Jesus commanded in his great commission, Nebuchadnezzar learns that the goal of history is that every nation must be discipled. Every king must kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Because Jesus Christ does not become Lord on the condition that you invite him into your heart. Every nation is a theocracy. Jesus is Lord, and he commands rulers in every age to bow to him and to rule by his just laws. And every king who refuses to do so will be cut down until they learn that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice in you, in the knowledge that you have set your king on your holy hill of Zion. You have declared the decree. You have given to your Son the nations for his inheritance, and you have commissioned us to go make disciples of them all, not only baptizing them, but teaching them to observe all things whatsoever our Lord Jesus has commanded us. Heavenly Father, we know that this is not a good suggestion. This is a great commission. You have given it to us. Help us to understand our responsibility to proclaim to the world in our day that there is another King, Jesus, and he rules in the kingdom of men. We pray this in his precious name. Amen.